The Bible said in Deuteronomy 8 and 10, when thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land that He hath given thee. Everybody get full today? Why don't you lift your hands and bless the Lord thy God? Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I appreciate the Lord, don't you? The Bible said how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And I know oftentimes when we come together in a situation and a setting like this, especially when we don't know each other very well, we kind of put the brake on and try to feel one another out and get to know one another. You want to know how I believe the rapture, and I want to know how you believe the rapture. And, I mean, we're just testing each other. Everybody's on a trial run. But I hadn't preached as long as some of you have, hadn't been saved as long as some of you have, but I believe I've been saved long enough to have figured this one thing out. If the good Holy Ghost to come down among us, it won't matter how you feel, how I feel. All that'll matter is just getting into the presence of the Lord and letting the Lord have His way. Amen. I don't know how they drive here in Virginia, but in North Carolina, we've got some folks down there. I've been behind. My mind's been on driving. My oldest boy starts driver's ed tomorrow. And so Sister Teague and I pray for us. Amen. My mind's been on driving. A lot of folks don't drive right. And them automatic automobiles, they use the left foot to mash the brake and the right foot to mash the gas. Do you know that's incorrect? You ain't supposed to drive like that. Do you know that? Well, you're looking at me like, what's this North Carolina boy doing up here telling us that? I hate to get behind folks who are riding their brakes, don't you? Just always, right? 55, they'll steal their brake lights. Will just be coming on, coming on, coming on. You know what's happening? They got that left foot on the brake. It ain't supposed to be there. The proper way to drive is to use your right foot to mash the gas and your same right foot to mash the brake. That means when you're mashing the gas, you got to leave the brake alone. When you're mashing the brake, you got to leave the gas alone. Why don't you lift your right foot up off the brake and put it on the gas pedal and mash it down just as far as it'll go in this service this afternoon, and we'll forget about being fooled. We'll forget about being sleepy. Amen. We'll let the Lord have His way. I appreciate Brother Philip Dean and his ministry. Don't know him very well. Been in service with him time or two. Seemed like he said today, we're always crossing paths, running in opposite directions. But my, didn't he preach this morning? For those of you that were here, he really helped me. Amen. Turn with me to the book of Ezekiel chapter 36, if you have your Bibles. Ezekiel, the 36th chapter. Good to see old friends, folks that we've met along the way, and we've made some new friends. We got to stay with Brother Steve last night. He put us up in his home and fixed us a big breakfast this morning. And it's just good to make new friends. We're glad that the Lord sent us this way. Ezekiel 36, familiar portion of Scripture for Bible readers. This is the chapter before that famous chapter 37 where Ezekiel went by the hand of the Lord to the valley full of dry bones. Yes. God is speaking through His prophet to a remnant of people that was downcast and brokenhearted, a people who had been in captivity over in Babylon for nearly 70 years when this preacher was sent with this message that he come with in chapter 36. Now, I want you to hear what the Holy Ghost tells this prophet of God to do. In chapter 36, the book of Ezekiel, verse 6. The Lord spoke to that prophet and said, prophesy therefore concerning the land of Israel, and say unto the mountains and to the hills, to the rivers and to the valleys, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I have spoken in my jealousy and in my fury, because ye have borne the shame of the heathen. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, I have lifted up mine hand, surely the heathen that are about you, they shall bear their shame. But ye, O mountains of Israel,
ye shall shoot forth your branches and yield your fruit to my people of Israel, for they are at hand to come. For behold, I am for you, and I will turn unto you, and ye shall be tilled and sown. And I will multiply men upon you, all the house of Israel, even all of it, and the cities shall be inhabited, and the waste shall be builded. And I will multiply upon you man and beast, and they shall increase and bring fruit, and I will settle you after your old estates, and will do better unto you than at your beginnings, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. Praise God. Several places I'd like to call your attention to before you're seated, we'll pray. Verse 9 is the scripture I'd really like us to zero in on. For those of you that are Bible students, you already know that Ezekiel seems to be that prophet that was sent to preach and prophesy to inanimate objects. We saw him down at the valley field with dry bones. And now in the 36th chapter, God sends him to preach to mountains, rivers, hills, and valleys. But for those of you that have studied the Bible, you already understand that many portions of Scripture, especially in the Old Testament, have a double reference. You know as well as I do that that prophet was called to preach to more than rocks and dirt and grass and flowers and trees and rivers. He was called to preach to people. And so this promise that God is making to the mountains and to the rivers and to the valleys, to the fields in Israel, was a promise for His people to return to the land of the forefathers. Amen. He said, my people are at hand to return. They're at hand to come back where they belong. Amen. And in verse 9, listen to what the Holy Ghost said through this prophet. He said in verse 9, for behold, I am for you. Woo! That does something for me. He said, I'm for you. Amen. Not only did He say, I'm for you, He said, I will turn unto you. Amen. Ain't it a terrible thing when man turns and walks away from God? But how awful is it when God turns and walks away from a man or from a people, from a church or from a nation? God had did that, but now He sends a word through the prophet, I'm coming back. I'm going to turn unto you. And then He said, you shall be tilled and sown. Amen. Would you lift your hands and help me pray for the remainder of this service?
Father, we love you. We thank you for your mercy and grace, for your compassion, long-suffering. Help us here tonight, God. We endeavor to preach your word. Holy Ghost, would you walk among us and seek and save that which is lost? Would you sanctify, holy, and baptize with the Holy Ghost and fire? We'll give you praise for all you do, Lord. Would you send encouragement? We'll honor you for it in Jesus' name. The church said amen. You can be seated for a little while. Thank you for standing for the reading of the Word of the Lord. If you'll bear with me for just a few minutes just to catch us up on where we find ourselves in Ezekiel chapter 36. For those of you that are Bible students, you'll remember that God, because of Israel's sins, because of their rebelliousness and their backsliding against His law and His commandments, had literally let down the hedge of protection, that invisible force of the power of God that surrounded Israel was taken away by the hand of God. God, to teach future generations a lesson, allowed a heathen king, Nebuchadnezzar, to come with the army of the Chaldeans all the way from Babylon into the land of Israel, and they literally begin to take it over just a little piece at a time. If you'll study, you'll realize that Nebuchadnezzar took away these Jews into captivity. Brother Philip Dean preached to us so wonderful this morning about captives being set free. But before they can ever be set free, they got to be carried away into captivity. Can I tell you, it was a sad hour when the armies of Nebuchadnezzar rode into the land of Israel. And those people who had backslid on the doctrines and the laws of God began to realize that God wasn't going to fight their battles for them anymore. They began to realize that the Lord had taken His flight. And he wasn't there with that hedge of protection. Nebuchadnezzar, that heathen king, he came and he took away the Jewish people in the Babylonian captivity in three major stages. The first time that Nebuchadnezzar brought the armies of the Chaldeans from Babylon into the land of Israel, he took select young Jews. For those of you that have read your Bible, you'll remember that in this first raid or this first attack by Nebuchadnezzar, there was very little opposition to him and his armies whatsoever. He literally walked through the country and he handpicked select young Jews, people that seemed to have wisdom, people of fair countenance. If you read the scriptures, you'll realize that in this first taking away into Babylon, there were some very famous people. There was Daniel, there was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, people who stood for God, and God would use them in a mighty fashion later on to get the attention of this heathen pagan king. About 8 years later, 10,000 more Jews were taken away in the shackles and chains to the land of Babylon. And it was a sad hour. This next raid, this second time that Nebuchadnezzar came into the land of Israel, it's thought that Ezekiel, along with his family, was taken away down to the rivers of Babylon. Just about 11 years later, this Chaldean army came and they totally destroyed the land of Israel. And they took away the majority of the surviving Jews in the chains of bondage. And it was a sad, sad hour. Not only did they realize that God wasn't going to fight their battles for them, but they began to realize it was because of their own sinfulness that this thing was taking place in their generation. The psalmist recorded it best, I suppose. He caught the atmosphere and he caught the heart of the people in his psalm when he said, "There by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we hung our harps in the willows thereof." He said, "We wept when we remembered Zion, for they that carried us away captive required of us a song." They said, "Sing unto us one of the songs of Zion." You see, Nebuchadnezzar and the people of Babylon had heard about the jubilation and the rejoicing, the way that the children of Israel would sing the songs of Zion to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Nebuchadnezzar had heard the stories, amen, about Moses coming across the Red Sea on dry ground. He had heard about how that the mighty Pharaoh had to bow down before this nation of Israel. But now their hearts is hanging in the willow. And as their captors stand up over them saying, "Let's hear you sing one of your songs of adoration. Let's hear you sing one of your songs that gives you God glory." Their reply was, "How can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land?" Amen. I'm telling you, they began to realize what was taking place. Listen, one preacher came through our home church one time, preached Pastor Appreciation. He preached this message. He preached, "You don't know what you've got until it's gone." Can you say amen? I believe that the children of Israel along about this time was beginning to wake up and realize all the bad mistakes that they had made in not living for God. All the times that they could have served Him but refused. All the times that He tried to turn them, raising a prophet after prophet, preacher after preacher, but they refused to live for God. And now with their hearts swinging in the willows, sitting beside them ditches in the river or the rivers of Babylon, all they could do was hang their heads and remember how it used to be. Can you say amen? Amen. Ezekiel's ministry, that's what I want to talk to you about. Ezekiel's ministry was during the darkest time of Old Testament history. Some said that he preached and prophesied for about 7 years before the destruction of the city of Jerusalem. Did you know that the last and most horrible thing that Nebuchadnezzar and his armies did, not only did he come and destroy the cities and the lands across Judah and Jerusalem, but he came into the city. He pulled down the walls of the city of Jerusalem, but then he went on to Zion's hill, and block by block, brick by brick, they disassembled the temple of God. What a heartbreaking time it must have been for the children of God. And now the Lord raises up Ezekiel. Amen. He's down by is for 15 years after the temple is destroyed and God's children is taken away into captivity. It's thought that Ezekiel and Daniel were contemporaries, probably about the same age. If that's true, I want you to understand. Just go with me right here. Bear with me for a minute. If Ezekiel and Daniel was about the same age, these two prophets of God that were used mightily of the Lord, that means as little boys in the city of Jerusalem, whether they were actually raised there or whether they came during the feast several different times a year to be in that city, both of these little boys heard that old weeping prophet Jeremiah walk up and down the streets of the city of Jerusalem long before Nebuchadnezzar ever came, long before destruction ever came. There was a man crying pebbles of tears, warning the children of God to turn from their wickedness, turn back unto God, turn back to the Lord. But they refused to hear. If you'll read the book of Daniel and read the book of Ezekiel, you'll see, amen, the undertones and the subtle influence of that old weeping prophet Jeremiah. Listen, wouldn't it be a great thing if some of our little boys and some of our little girls in our good wholeness movement and have a weeping prophet to look up to? Somebody they can say, I remember when that old man of God said it was going to be like this. Hallelujah. If you read, amen, through the book of Ezekiel, you'll be hard-pressed to find one word of encouragement for the children of God who were taken away captive in the first 32 chapters of the book of Ezekiel. You'll be hard-pressed to find one word of comfort, one word of cheer, one word of hope, or one word of happiness. You see, Israel had sinned, and Ezekiel's message made it clear. God is judging you because of your sin. Hey, I believe we still need to hear that message every once in a while. Don't you? Hey, it's still the same in the hour in which we live. I've read the Bible, folks, and the Bible said in Galatians, the 6th chapter, be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Amen. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. Amen. And he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Israel hath sinned. Ezekiel offered no hope. He put the finger squarely and the blame squarely on where it lied. He said, it's your fault. You're the one that let God down. God hadn't let you down. It's your fault. You're the one that walked away. You're the one who refused to live for God. Amen. What a dark hour it was. Hear him as he comes to his pulpit, if you please. In Ezekiel, the 7th chapter. Amen. He did not have a word of encouragement or a word of hope. In verses 6 and 7, he says, an end has come. The end has come. It watcheth for thee. Behold, it is come. He said, the morning is come unto thee, O thou that dwellest in the land. The time is come, the day of trouble is near, and not the sounding again of the mountains. Now will I shortly pour out my fury upon thee, and accomplish mine anger upon thee, and I will judge thee according to thy ways, and will recompense thee for all thine abominations. I want you to understand something here this afternoon, folks. We don't kid anybody but ourselves when we feel as if we can sneak around and sin, or we can play with the things of the world. Amen. That God's just going to turn the other cheek and look away, if you please. We're not fooling anybody but ourselves. But the fact of the matter is, if you're sowing it, sooner or later you're going to reap it. There's going to be a harvest someday. If you're planting it, it's going to come up, and you're going to be the one to have to reap it. Can you say amen? I mean, that thought is not just an Old Testament doctrine. It's all throughout the Word of God. And Israel was our classic example.
These stories were recorded and left behind for you and I for our admonition, that we would know what pleases God and what brings Him displeasure. If we live like Israel lived, we'll suffer the consequences that Israel suffered. And now they're down by the rivers of Babylon in our story, and they're wishing they'd have made some different decisions. They're wishing they'd have made some different choices. They're wishing they'd obeyed the commandments of God. Amen. That's right. Amen. That's right. Amen. Some time ago, several years ago, there's a young man that I know, and he pastors here in the South somewhere. And he's even traveled on the mission field with me on several different occasions. But he got tangled up with some people that was going in a different direction. You know what I'm talking about. He got tangled up with some folks that didn't think that these old-time standards and these convictions that you and I are fighting so hard to try to keep among us. He got tangled up with that crowd that said, oh, that's how they used to live. You don't need all that anymore. God's doing a new thing. Come on now. Hey, man, I heard when I read the Bible, there's nothing new under the sun. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's always the same. Can you say amen? But they convinced my young friend, come go with us. Come join up with us. We'll give you big churches to pastor. They'll pay you big salaries. You'll have nice suits to wear. And we'll put you up in our big meetings, and we'll rub you real right, and it'll do good for you. Amen. And so my young friend made the decision to break away from those of us that he was fellowshipping with, and he went with that worldly crowd. Well, that rocked on for several years. I mean, it went right on. Didn't hear much from him. I mean, we had long discourses for months. After he made the decision, I tried to change his mind. I know the Holy Ghost was reaching for him, but he refused. He went with that other crowd. And, now you're quiet. Are you sleepy? He went with that other crowd. They promised him the world, so to speak. Just come go with us. Come go with us. Well, God's been shaking his world. God's been stirring his heart. God's been reaching for him in the ways. He began to reap some things that he had sown. And he said to a mutual friend of ours not too long ago, he said in a phone conversation, he said, brother, I knew that I had to reexamine some things when they sent me to that big church. You know, I finally got that big church that that's promising me and that big salary. He said, but I knew, amen, I was going to have to get back in that Bible and back in my prayer closet when I showed up the first Sunday morning and my wife and little girl was the only two ladies in the congregation with a dress on. Can you shout now, somebody? God began to tug on his heart. God began to deal with him. To top it all off, his daddy, just a young man, late 40s, early 50s, he's got terminal cancer. Amen. The hospice done sent him home from the hospital. He may already be gone tonight. I'm not sure. But just a few weeks ago, just a month or so ago, a couple of months maybe, he was talking to my friend on the telephone, a mutual friend of ours. He said the other day, I was over at Dad's house, and Dad was laying on the bed, gasping for breath. He's getting ready to leave this world. He said, Dad looked up at me and said, son, I wish I'd have made some different choices. He said, son, I wish I'd have did some things differently. He said, son, while I've been laying here dying, while I've been looking God in the face, knowing it won't be long until I stand before the judge of all eternity. He said, not one time have I been haunted by the thought, have I done too much for God? He said, not one time have I wondered, have I went too far trying to serve God? He said, but continually, the thought that plagues me day and night, have I done enough? Am I ready to meet God? Have I did it right? Can I tell somebody something here this afternoon? You can step out on God You can lighten up and loosen up, but one of these days you're going to regret it when you're getting ready to stand before the judge of all and you're taking inventory of your life. You'll never wonder, did I do enough? You'll never be concerned about going too far. But the question of the hour is going to be, have I done it right? Have I done enough for God? Have I lived good enough? Hallelujah. Lift your hands and praise the Lord, would you? Oh, yes. The only question that haunted him, have I done enough? Amen. I want to tell you something, folks. There's a place of peace that you can find in Jesus Christ. There's a place where you can pillow your head at night knowing I've lived for God today. I've lived in His grace. I've lived in His mercy. I've done to the best of my ability to please Him. Can you say amen? It's not an illusion. It's not a fairy tale. It's not escapable or unattainable. You can walk in victory. Shout amen. You can live in victory. Shout amen. Praise God, you can know that you know that you know that it's well with your soul. Hallelujah. You know that it is. Now the children of Israel were suffering terrible, terrible consequences for the decisions they had made in their walk with God. And by the time we get to 36 of Ezekiel's book, God speaks to this prophet of God and says, I want you to get them together. And I want you to go prophesy to them. I want you to talk to them. Amen. He had already, you remember, amen, in just a little while, the next chapter, God's going to lift him up in the spirit and set him down in a valley that's full of dry bones. Amen. It's in this boneyard vision, if you please, that God speaks to Ezekiel and says, prophesy upon these bones. Get a picture in your mind now. Amen. He's compassing that valley round about. Hey, them bones are scattered. There's very many in the open valley. And Ezekiel said, lo, they're very dry. Can you say amen? But God speaks to him and says, prophesy upon these bones. Say unto them, son of man. Listen, he walked out across that valley of scattered bones. He began to walk across them bones, prophesying, all you dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Hallelujah. And while he's preaching, there was a noise and there was a shaking. You'll remember what happened. The bone came together, bone to his bone. Hallelujah. And to make a long story shorter, when it was all said and done, there was an exceeding great army in their rank and file, ready to do battle for the kingdom of God. But before he ever gets there, we have to deal with chapter 36. He said, go to the land of Israel. Prophesy, therefore, concerning the land of Israel. Say unto the mountains, to the hills, to the rivers, and to the valleys, thus saith the Lord. Amen. He said, I want you to go and I want you to prophesy to the mountains. Hear ye the word of the Lord. Go down into the valleys and prophesy to the green meadows. Hear ye the word of the Lord. Go down to the riverbank and prophesy to the running water. Hear ye the word of the Lord. God said, I want you to tell them to prepare to make themselves ready, for my children are getting ready to return back to the land of promise, back to the place where they belong. Understanding, an entire generation has been born in Babylonian captivity. Nearly 70 years have passed now, but now the old prophet is hearing the good news from heaven. God's getting ready to move. God's getting ready to bless. God's getting ready to help us. God's getting ready to minister His grace among His children again. Hallelujah. He said, I want you to tell them, I've spoken in my fury. Amen. I've spoken in my jealousy because you have borne the shame of the heathen. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, I've lifted up mine hand. Surely the heathen that are about you, they shall bear their shame. But ye, O mountains of Israel, ye shall shoot forth your branches and yield your fruit to my people of Israel, for they are at hand to come. And then he said in verse 9, for behold, I am for you. Wow. Can you imagine? It was a sad time, Sister Horton, when God gathered up the train of His glory and returned back to His lofty throne in heaven. Amen. When the heavens became brass and nobody seemed like could get a prayer through. It was a dark hour for 70 years trying to raise a generation of little boys and little girls and trying to tell them about the power of a God they'd never eyewitnessed for themselves. Trying to raise a generation of little boys and little girls and trying to tell them about the liberty and the freedom and the glory that we used to have. I know we ain't got it now, son, but we used to have it. Come on now. Oh, trying to raise an entire generation in the hope that someday God's going to move again. Someday God's going to visit us again. Someday the Lord's going to pass through and help and bless us again. What a sad time it must have been when God went away. But now comes the word of hope. Just as sure as He left, He says, go tell them, Ezekiel, I'm coming home. Hallelujah. You go tell them, I'm coming back, glory to God. And you tell them why I'm coming back. You tell them I'm coming back because I'm for them. I ain't against them, hallelujah. I ain't never been against them. I'm for them, glory to God. I want you to understand something here. I feel like God's helped me in seeing just in my last couple of years of walking with Him. I hope it'll help somebody here tonight. This is simple. And you old timers knew this for a long time. Israel was not in Babylonian captivity because God was against them. They were there because of His love, because He was for them. It was a time of chastisement. It was a time when the father was whipping the child to correct that child, to teach him how he ought to live, how he ought to act, how he ought to conduct himself. Say amen. This principle is through the entire Word of God. It's in the New Testament. He chasteneth whom He loveth. Can you say amen? They was not in Babylon because God hated them. Oh no. He said, you go tell them, behold, I am for you. Wow. After 70 years of nothing but gloom and doom, 70 years of nothing but prophets with a message of despair, after 70 years, amen, the biggest part of Ezekiel's life had been spent rebuking and reproving the children of Israel, telling them you got what you deserve because you backslid on God. And now all of a sudden, the tide is turned. God comes down and tells them, I'm going to come down and move among you. I love you. I'm for you. Hallelujah. Could it be that there's somebody sitting among us right here this afternoon in this little homecoming service? You've been under the heavy hand of God's chastisement. Could it be that things are going wrong in your life? Not because He's against you, but because He's for you. Could it be, amen, that you've suffered, that you've struggled, that you've spent sleepless nights? Hey, not because it was the devil, but because it was the hand of God trying to turn you again, trying to get your attention, trying to move you back to where you're supposed to be. Could it be that there's folks right here in this little service who's been going through terrible calamities, awful times of trial and testing, and though you've been tempted to say that sorry devil, that devil done this and that devil done that, could it be that all the while It's God that has lifted the hedge from about you to try and turn your stubborn heart back to where you're supposed to be. Come on now, can you say amen? Smile at me right here, somebody. Can I tell you why God's done it? He told you right here in Ezekiel 36 and 9, I am for you. Hey, listen to me. He ain't against nobody in this service this afternoon. He's for every one of us. He ain't trying to figure out ways to keep us out of heaven. He's done everything He can just to get us there. Can you say amen? God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He's for us. Hallelujah. He's for us. Wave your hand and praise Him, can you? He ain't against us. Oh, no. He's for us. He's for us. Praise God. Isn't it a wonderful thing to have somebody for you? I've got friends scattered across the country. God's blessed me. And I've been able to evangelize and travel and go to lots of different places. And He's been good to me. I told my wife, you never went anywhere and seen anything till you married me. And I've showed you church parking lots all over the country. Amen. We've slept in them, raised our boys in them, taught them how to ride bicycles in them. Come on now. Taught them how to write their name in them. I tried. We've been all over in churches. Hey, got to meet God's people all over the place. And it's been a wonderful, wonderful thing. And there's nothing like knowing when you get down to a place where you're needing God to move and you need somebody that can get a prayer through. Ain't nothing like knowing that you can pick up the telephone. Hey, that say, hey, brother, would you pray for me? I need God to help me. And when you hang up, you've got a blessed assurance knowing that there's a prayer warrior that's going to lock themselves away in their prayer closet and call your name before the Heavenly Father. It's good to know that folks are for you. That's right. Good to know that folks are for you. There's nobody here that don't feel good when somebody is for you. And they come by and let you know, hey, I'm for you. Our pastor in South Florida, and every once in a while the telephone would ring. Brother Philip Dean, I know what I'm talking about. Seemed like when I was running up against it, trying to, amen, help, trying to do the best I could. It seemed like I was just digging a hole that never failed. Somebody'd come by or somebody'd call. Card had come through the mail, just be a little simple word. In my own words, they'd just saying, hey, I'm for you, glory to God. I'm for you, hallelujah. There's been times great men of God in our movement have picked up the telephone and called me or come by an altar where I was weeping and crying and put your old big hand on my back and prayed, and I've got up knowing that man of God's for me. Hallelujah. It's good to know that somebody's for you. Amen. I'm glad I'll be able to leave Martinsville, Virginia, Lord willing. And I'll know in my heart Brother Bill Prescott's for me. Hallelujah. Amen. I believe I've made a friend with Brother Philip Dean. It's going to be good to know there's somebody in Florida that's still for me. Hallelujah. Oh, thank God. Just got to meet Brother Bobby Roadcap. Heard about him for years. I believe he's for us. Hallelujah. Oh, but there's no greater consolation than to be able to look up into heaven, into the face of God, and know He is for me. Hallelujah. How many's glad He's for you? How many's glad He's for you? Glory to God. He's for you. Amen. Come on, lift your hands. Give the Lord a good praise. He's for us. He's for us. No greater thing to know than to know God's for me. He's working this thing out for my good. He has my best interest in mind. Even when I fail Him and when I let Him down, if He chastises me and whips me, He's always for my benefit because He's for me. Hallelujah. Not only did He say, I'm for you, but He said, I will turn unto you. All this time it went by, and there had been an awful absence of the presence of God in the land of Israel. There was times when they remembered. Amen. Going up Zion's hill, that white robed priesthood, while that Levitical choir would chant, amen, in the background, they would offer their sacrifices unto the Lord. Amen. Times like when Solomon prayed and dedicated that temple to the Lord, and the power of the Holy Ghost came down, and the cloud was so thick of God's glory that the priest couldn't even stand to minister. They had to keep their seat and worship God with a reverent fear. Can you say amen? Oh, there was all of those times in the land of Israel. But now, for 70 years, there's been no rejoicing. For 70 years, there's been no singing. For 70 years, no shouts of praise. But now God said, I'm for you, and I'm coming to you. Hallelujah. I'm not just a God that's afar off, but I'm coming down to where you're at. Amen. I'm going to give you a divine visitation. I'm going to bless you in my presence again. Listen, you indeed don't know what you got till it's gone. You ever found yourself in a place? Got in a predicament with God? Oh, how you wanted to be blessed, but there wasn't no blessing for you. How you wanted to weep and cry in the altars and feel a fresh touch of the holy hand of God, but no tears would come. Come on here. Oh, look at me like that. If you've lived for any length of time at all, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Has there ever been a place in your walk with God? Maybe you'd done a little something. Maybe God was trying to get your attention, or for whatever reason, things just got a little dry. No presence of the Lord. I've been in congregations larger than this, and the power of the Holy Ghost be falling down. Folks weeping and shouting and running and dancing, talking in tongues. And I'm just standing there. Oh God, I wish I could feel this. Come on, anybody know what I'm talking about? Oh God, I wish I could feel this. I've reached up. I'll just go ahead and be honest with you. Amen. Some of them brothers have took off running, feeling after him. I've just got right behind him and run too, trying to feel it myself. You can call me whatever you want to, but if you've ever been in that kind of a place, you're going to get willing to do whatever you have to do to get a move of God. Hallelujah. To get a touch of God in your soul. Sometimes it's been day after day after day. No visitation. No presence. Can you imagine? An entire generation has come up. The Israel is filled with old timers that were eyewitnesses of God's glory. And now, for 70 years, no glory. But God said, tell them, I will turn unto you. Oh, ain't it an awful thing when men turn and walk away from God? We think it's the saddest thing that could ever happen. I've cried and prayed and fasted for days, and so have many of you. People that I've known and loved, shouted with in the altar, sang the songs of Zion with in the choir. Amen. And they turned for whatever reason and walked away from God. What a sad day that was. What a sad day. But if that moves our heart, how much more should it move us when we begin to understand that after enough is enough with God, God Himself will turn and walk away from a man. Oh God. Oh God. I don't know what the cutting off place is. And I don't know what God uses for a measuring stick. I'm glad I don't. I know that He expects us to live according to His Word and live in His perfect will. I know that not everyone in that day that saith unto Him, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but only those that do the will of the Father which is in heaven, they're going to be the only ones that go. And I don't know where God's limit is. I don't know when He says, that's enough, I'm leaving. I'm glad I don't, because I couldn't bear to carry such a heavy load from church to church, looking into the faces of people that God's left. We couldn't take that. We're just humans. Amen. But there indeed is a cutting off place. There's a place where God says, I've dealt with you and I've dealt with you. I've touched your heart and I've moved for you. I've heard you when you cried to me. I've came to you when your heart began to get hard to try and soften you again. I've moved through your emotion. I've moved through your church. I've moved through ministers around you to try to get your attention. But because you refuse to hear me, I'm leaving. What a terrible thing it would be for somebody to be in this little service this afternoon at that place where God is getting ready to say, I've had enough and I'm walking away. Wouldn't it be awful? But now Israel's on the other side of that. They've known what it felt like for God to leave. But now, thank God, they're going to get to experience what it feels like for God to come back. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. For God to come back. Amen. I've often thought, now I don't want to get on this rabbit trail, but I've often thought in the book of Isaiah, the Bible talks about that time when Sennacherib and the armies of Assyria came up against Israel and they had surrounded the city of Jerusalem. If I remember reading about old Rabshakeh with all of his pomp and circumstance, he rode out to the edge of the wall and he began to threaten and he began to, amen, make threats and curse and tell Israel what he was going to do to the city of Jerusalem. He began to assure them that no other nation, no other land, no other God, no other army has been able to withstand him up till now. He said in so many words, who do you think you are that you're going to be able to withstand me? Amen. But do you remember, hunkered down inside of the walls of the city of Jerusalem, there was a godly king named Hezekiah. And when Rabshakeh wrote the letters of threats, he went to the house of God and spread them out for the Lord. And you'll remember there was a prophet named Isaiah. Amen. Hezekiah said, pray, man of God, pray. And then two men started calling on the Lord. And in one night, God dispatched an angel from heaven and slew 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. Left them dead on the battlefield. Amen. They packed up the next morning and they left. Because somebody got a prayer through. Thank God there was still an Ezekiel in the land of Israel. There was still a Daniel in the land of Israel. There was still somebody who was determined to ring heaven's bell until God comes down and meets with us again. And now the Lord says, I'm coming to you. But I want to preach the last part of this promise and then I'm going to quit. Listen, not only did he say, I'm for you. Not only did he say, I'm going to turn to you. But here the last promise that he made here in this particular verse. He said, you shall be tilled and sown. Again, you understand that in our scripture text in the sixth verse, he said, prophesy concerning the land of Israel and say, unto the mountains and to the hills, rocks and dirt, grass and trees, rivers of water, amen, flowers, and weeds. Tell them, you shall be tilled and sown. But we've already said that this is a double reference. It has a double meaning. Not only is he talking to rocks and dirt, but he's talking to living, breathing human beings like me and you. And the end of the promise was, I'm for you. I'm turning unto you. And when I come to where you are, you shall be tilled and sown. Now, I've only been saved for 15 years. I was saved with my oldest boy back there. It's 4 months old before the Lord found me, before I allowed the Lord to work in my life. And some of you probably got socks at home in your drawer older than that. Amen. I know I'm just a teenager in the Lord, and I'm just getting started in this. But I have been saved long enough to understand, Brother Philip Dean, I like the sowing part a whole lot better than I do the tilling part. Amen. Now, I'm from Randolph County, North Carolina, and it's probably like this land up here in the hills of Virginia. The county I'm from, we've got red clay, and I'm telling you, when I was a boy, I loved the summertime. There wasn't hardly anything about summer I didn't like. I could take my shoes off and run wild. I could play cowboys and Indians. I could spend the night with my friends right in the middle of the week. I could drink water out of the water spigot outside and catch lightning bugs and put them in a jar. Now, everything of that summer was wonderful, except Daddy's garden. Daddy always had a garden. I didn't like Daddy's garden none. You hear me? Now, Daddy knows that. I've told him. I didn't like picking beans. This brother over here don't like picking peas. He done told me that yesterday. He don't like picking peas. I didn't like hoeing weeds, pulling grass. I didn't even like sprinkling 7 dust through a pair of pantyhose to keep the bugs off. Amen. I didn't like nothing about Daddy's garden, but there's one thing that I really didn't like. It didn't matter how many times Daddy plowed and tilled that garden, we always had a great crop of rocks. Rocky country down there where I'm from, it probably is through here too, I imagine. Daddy would always turn that thing in the fall of the year after the garden was gone. He'd turn that thing over and he'd let it lay over the winter, and in the spring he'd go back and he'd break that thing up, and then when he'd get right down to where he's going to plant it, usually it wasn't a very large garden, so he'd just get his tiller out and he'd run that tiller back and forth and get that thing just like he wanted it. And there's always plenty of rocks, and guess whose job it was to keep rocks picked up. Get a hoe, hoe the grass, be sure you throw all the rocks out, boy. Get a bucket and follow me behind this tractor. Throw all the rocks out. Hey, son, I'm about to go till. Get your bucket, get your shoes on. We're going to the garden. I got some rocks I need you to throw out. Amen. You can't have a good garden with a bunch of rocks. Ain't that right, Brother Irvin? They just get in the way. Ain't that right? But God tells Israel, He said, I'm going to till you. Amen. You know what the purpose for tilling is? It's to prepare the ground for seed. Amen. All through the Word of God, I could read it to you over and over and over and over. How many remembers reading in the book of Hosea? Amen. The Bible said in the book of Hosea, break up your fallow ground, for it's time to seek the Lord till He come and rain righteousness upon you. How many remember reading over in the book of Jeremiah chapter 4 and verse 3? He told the children of Israel, the men of Israel, to break up their fallow ground and not to sow among thorns. Amen. This ground was no good for anything until it was broke up and peeled. And everything that would hinder the growth of the garden has to be removed. Can you say amen? Part of the tilling process is not only breaking it up, but it's reaching down and taking a hold of anything that would offend, anything that would hinder or stunt the growth of what God wants to grow there has to be got a hand on and thrown out of God's garden. Can you say amen? God said for 70 years, I've had you down in the land of Babylon teaching you a lesson. But because I love you and I'm for you, because I'm coming to you, I'm going to till your life. I'm going to show you why I did what I did. You're going to understand when all this is over with that it's your fault that this calamity came upon you. And I'm going to plow you up so good that every impurity, everything that don't belong, is going to be pushed to the surface so you can see it and deal with it. Can you say amen? How many knows that's a good purpose of holiness preaching? It's to plow us up, to kill us up, so we can see what the problem is and throw it out. Amen. So we can see what the problem is and remove it. Hallelujah. I told you, I like the sowing a lot better than the tilling. That's just the human nature in me. That's just my fleshly man. I know that tilling must be done if God's ever going to sow in me His good word, and I'm going to bring forth fruit, more fruit, and much fruit to the glory of God. But tilling time in my walk with the Lord has never been a pleasant, happy, high hallelujah time. Tilling time is when God breaks out them big bottom plows and He runs them through the fields of my heart and breaks it up, and He puts my hide somewhere weeping in an altar and crying, trying to get mercy, trying to get Him to help me. Listen, I don't know about you folks, but I ain't glorified yet. I ain't got there yet. I'm striving. I'm trying to get there. Don't you fall out with me. I want to get there. I really do. I'm trying my best, Brother Prescott, to get there. But there has been times in my walk with God when God has just come through and tealed me up real good and showed me something I didn't even realize was there. How many knows when He showed me what it was? I had a solemn obligation to throw it out of God's garden. Get it out of God's garden. Can you say amen? He said, Israel, I'm for you. But I want you to understand, you've done some things that's brought all of this on you. And when I peel you up real good, you're going to be able to see all this that brought the calamity. All your rebellion, all of your wickedness, all of your idolatry, everything that offends me, I'm going to bring it to the surface when I peel you up. And then, and only then, am I going to be able to show you. Praise God. You remember reading in the book of Matthew, the 13th chapter, don't you? Jesus told a story about the parable of the sower. Matthew chapter 13, let me try to find it. And I'll read it to you real quick, and then we're going to close. Matthew, the 13th chapter, you'll remember. Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other, thank God for other, but other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some an hundredfold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Amen. And if you'll read in verse 18 of the same chapter, he explains the parable of the sower. He said, hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed in the stony place is the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it, yet hath not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some an hundredfold, some 60, some 30. Don't you understand something, folks? I don't know how you feel about it, but I want to be good ground. Don't you? I want to be good ground. Listen, we're just beginning to see some things happen in our generation. One brother said, sometime about which aisle of the tribulation you're sitting on or standing on, or I forget exactly how he put it, but you hear me? Probably every preacher in this building would agree with me. New Orleans, Louisiana was nothing more than the judgment of Almighty God upon one of the wickedest cities in our nation. Can you shout amen? It's not a coincidence that in the past few years, two of the wickedest cities in America have suffered terrible devastation. Do you realize that New Orleans, Louisiana is no more this afternoon? Amen. Come on now, say amen. I mean, it was a wicked, ungodly place. And if the Lord tarries just a little while longer, we're going to see more and more and more. And I want you to understand who the world's going to blame and who the world's going to hate for all the calamity. It's going to be those of us who stand for righteousness, those of us who stand in the face of opposition and proclaim the love and kindness of the great God of heaven and the salvation through Jesus only. Can you say amen? We're going to be on the top of the world's hit list. Come on, say amen, somebody. It's only if you have good ground are you going to be able to withstand the heat of the coming days, the trial, the persecution of the hours just up ahead. You're going to have to be tilled by the hand of God. You're going to have to break up your fallow ground, remove anything that offends in order to stand in the face of this coming calamity. Can you say amen? That's right. That's right. Well, you're looking at me funny. I want you to hear me. I'm going to quit right here. I preached Sunday that it was a judgment of God. Now, I stand on it here this afternoon. It was a judgment of God. And for those who say, what about all the Christians who perished? It's hard to threaten folks with heaven, ain't it? Ain't it hard to threaten folks with heaven? All the Christian people that were living for God that were drowned, they're shouting around the throne. It wasn't a calamity for them. They've crossed the finish line. Can you say amen? Come on here. I'm sure there were people around the plains of cities of Sodom and Gomorrah scratching their heads and wondering as the smoke rose up from what used to be those cities. Somebody probably said, man, that's a harsh God that would do something so awful. What kind of a God is that? Somebody in our generation would say, I thought He was a God of love. God is love. And because He is love, He has to be true to His Word. Can you say amen? He has to be. We can go His way, or we can do like Israel in Ezekiel's time. We can go our way. But there will be a harvest that must be reaped if we go our own way. Can you say amen? I felt like when I was praying for this service, I knew that it was just going to be this afternoon. I was going to preach and leave. But I really felt like God wanted me to preach to somebody that's right here in this service this afternoon. That preacher pulled for the lost this morning, and the Holy Ghost was so faithful to be here and to help him. And I saw tears running down people's face, and you could feel the presence of the Lord dealing with folks' heart. And yet there's still folks that are right here in this service. You didn't pray this morning. You should have. You didn't pray. There's folks still right here that's on the wrong side of God's grace, on the wrong side of God's mercy, on the wrong side of God's long-suffering. But I wanted to preach to you today and let you know that if you will hear and harden not your heart, if you'll come to Him on His terms, He'll forgive you. He'll have mercy on you. He'll put you right where you need to be. He'll clean your life up, and you can have joy unspeakable and full of glory. The preacher preached it exactly right this morning. Every man must make up his own mind. You and I have a choice, see? We can do it just like we want to do it, or we can come God's way. But the choice is ours. Now, I'm convinced there's a whole bunch of people right here this afternoon that's on the right side of God's judgment, on the right side of His mercy, on the right side of His grace. We've made our calling and election sure. We're on the rock. We're ready for the coming storm or whatever the Lord sees fit. We're ready to go on with Jesus. Can you say amen? Anybody ready to go on with Jesus? But just as sure as there's people here that's ready, there's folks here that's not ready. Amen. You could be like my friend's dad one of these days, laying on your deathbed, looking up into God's judgment, with your heart flooded with the terrible thought, have I done it right? Have I done enough? Have I really done all that I can? I'm going to ask the sister to come around to the piano and to ask you to stand with me if you would. We're going to come around these altars and pray in just a minute. Would you bow your heads with me all over this house? Is there somebody here this afternoon? Oh, wouldn't it be a wonderful thing? They've titled this particular time of celebration in this local church, They call it homecoming. And people that have come through this church and ministries that have been a part of this church, they come from around the countryside on this special day because it's a homecoming day. And they come to remember all the great things that the Lord has done right here in these altars, right here among this congregation. The greatest thing that could take place right now was for somebody to have a personal homecoming in their life. Somebody that's drifted, somebody that's went the wrong direction, somebody that's not where they need to be with God. The greatest thing that could happen in this service right now was for that person to make up their mind, I'm coming home. I'm coming home. I'm going back to where I left him. I'm going to make some things right in my life. While the saints of God are praying, is there somebody here who'll step out from where you're standing? Come meet me in this altar. Say, Brother Teague, I need to talk to Jesus. I've got some things I need to make right. I need to talk to the Lord. Brother Teague, there's some things in my garden that shouldn't be there. And I want to get a handle on them and kick them out, throw them to the side. God's tealing on me, Brother Teague. And I want Him to show me, but I know before He ever can, I've got to get rid of these stones that's causing me to stumble along this way. Why don't you step out from where you stand right now and just move to this altar and let's pray together. In the name of Jesus. Come on, let's pray. Somebody that's drifted. Somebody that's not ready. Somebody that knows I'm not prepared to stand in the judgment of God. Why don't you come to this altar and let's talk to the Lord together. There's people ready to help you pray. Why don't you come? Come on home. Come on home. Hallelujah. What's it going to be? Saints of God are praying. You're thinking it over. Why don't you come? It'll be the best walk you've ever took. It'll be the best decision you've ever made. It'll be the best time you've ever spent. Time that you spend in this altar preparing to meet God. Come, let's pray. Why don't you move? Now's the time. If you feel God dealing with your heart, now's the time to pray. Come talk to Jesus. Come talk to Jesus.